This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 146 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is chapter 14, verses 34 to 36. And the title of this session is Decorum in the Assembly, Part 3, and Last. In our previous study, we examined verse 34 of this challenging passage. In this session, we'll look at the details of the rest of the paragraph, verses 35 to 36. Let's read the passage. Let's begin with verse 33. And I'd like to read it from the ESV. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? Before we get into verse 35, let me offer a more detailed explanation for why I prefer the NIV 84 and ESV, and CSB, by the way, for their transition from verse 33 to 34. Frankly, I'm a bit flabbergasted that the reputable NASB and King James versions translate verse 33 as, quote, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, comma, as in all the churches of the saints, period," end quote. What does that really mean? Does any Christian church need to be reminded, either from in the first century or the 21st century, does any Christian church need to be reminded that God is who He is in all the churches of the faith? Were any of them thinking, oh, I thought His ways were unique in our church? That's crazy. Now, if it said something like, "For God does not want confusion but peace in your church, as in all the churches of the saints," well, that would make more sense, but it doesn't say that. Verse 33 speaks of God's character, not His preferences. And of course, He would be the same everywhere, not just in one church. It makes much more sense that Paul is saying, quote, "As in all the churches of the saints, comma, the women should keep silent in the churches," period, end quote. In other words, God has established for the church universal that women should keep silent in the local churches. You Corinthians need to do this as well. You need to be in line with the rest of the churches. Now verse 35. Verse 35 contains a number of contextual pointers. First, if they desire to learn anything, points to the women or wives having questions about what has been said in the assembly, specifically regarding prophecies. Second, let them ask their own husbands at home, points to Paul's assumption that all, or at least most, would be married women. And third, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. That points again to the husband-wife relationship, since the Greek word is better translated shameful or disgraceful, that is, shaming or disgracing her spiritual head, her husband. So let's work through this. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. There's a time and place for everything. In our church, our local church, the closest we get to prophecy, and I put that in quotation marks, on a Sunday morning is the pastor's sermon, though we certainly do not call it such. We do not call it prophecy. He is not a prophet. He's a teacher. He's a preacher, a pastor. But that's as close as we get in our church to prophecy. Now, that said, would it be disruptive to the worship service if, during the sermon, a woman stood up and asked for clarification of something he had just said? Would it be disruptive if a man stood up and did the same? Well, yes to both, of course. In our tradition, and of course, there are other traditions, but in our tradition, one does not do that. Not just for decorum's sake, but for doing nothing that might hinder the word being preached. In such settings, I'm always reminded of learning years ago the nature of the small home church that our niece and nephew attended. I believe this was up in Canada. And it was when they just had one small child, I believe, a toddler. And they, in their church, their tradition was that they would all be in one room, young couples, with their children and babies, and it was a nature of it, that worship time, that the children would be making noise and crying and talking, and that was just, that's that. Well, okay, if that's your tradition, that's how you worship, fine, have at it. Just don't include me in it. In our tradition, you would not, and I would say probably in most churches of our ilk, you don't stand up in the middle of the sermon and pose a question or a comment during the sermon. In our church, there is a time when that question from either man or woman would be perfectly acceptable. During the ABF hour, that's Adult Bible Fellowship, it's an adult Bible study, adult Sunday school, during the ABF hour with the pastor that follows the worship service. That is what comprises his ABF, answering questions, comments regarding the message from that morning. The message of prophecy in any form is for all. Verse 31. But there is a time and place for questions and discussion. The question has been raised in our own class, what about non-wives, such as widows or single women? If he's speaking to wives, well, what about the ones that aren't wives? It would then be appropriate for those without husbands to privately seek out the pastor or an elder in the church, a teacher, or even an older, more knowledgeable woman, to discuss what has been said or ask questions about it for clarification. The prophecy is for all. Edification is for all. There's just a time and a place, a way to do it. And the verse continues, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. We addressed this at length in our last session on verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches. Now, I'd like to focus on the word benignly translated in the NASB, improper. It is improper for a woman to speak in church. The speaking being referred to was and is indeed disorderly and lacking in decorum. But the Greek is saying far more than that. The Greek word is askron, A-I-S-C-H-R-O-N, which our other versions translate as either shameful or disgraceful, which are both closer to the idea behind the word. Paul has used this word before in the passage in chapter 11 about a woman covering her head. Let's look at that again. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. The root of this word in secular Greek meant something that is ugly, horrible, shameful, contemptible, even evil, depending on the context. The word sometimes includes a sexual or licentious connotation, as in the shameful act of displaying a portion of the human body that should remain private. Of course, just as we learned in our study of chapter 11, shame or disgrace is a moving target. It's localized by time and by region. What is considered shameful in one place or one time may not in another. We made the point in our class that it is not at all shameful today for a woman to have her head uncovered, prophesying, praying, or just sitting there. It is simply not the case. It does not bring disgrace upon her spiritual head or husband. It is not a shameful act for her. It's just the way it is. Similar to the head covering for women, a woman speaking up in the assembly may not be considered literally disgraceful today. It may not be a shameful act. Well, we need to delineate between the two aspects of this situation being addressed by Paul. Stay with me on this. I know it can get a little confusing. First, there's the aspect of bringing shame or disgrace to a woman's spiritual head, her husband, by her behavior in the assembly. That's one aspect of it. Second, there's the aspect of decorum, disrupting by her behavior the holy purpose of the assembly, which is worship and edification. Now, the first may or may not be true, based on time and place. The second, I would contend, is always true. Which, now that I think about it, makes the NASB translation improper not a bad choice to cover both aspects. Maybe that is a better translation than I first thought. Some interpreters conclude that the apostle, in this passage, refers to women idly chattering and gossiping to each other, and thus disrupting the assembly. But the fairer sex does not have the exclusive franchise on such things. Men can do the same thing. No, the phrase, quote, if they desire to learn anything, end quote, lifts this talk out of the realm of idle chatter and fits very well into the context of their commenting on or posing questions about the prophesying that has just occurred. We should keep in mind that this call for women to keep silent in the churches, verse 34, is a temporary renunciation of speech. It refers to holding one's tongue, as Garland puts it, for the betterment of others. They are holding their tongue in that instance for the betterment of others. Let me illustrate this with something from my own experience. In our church, there is one member of one worship team that does something on stage. It's an innate behavior that I find distracting in the extreme. To the extent that when this individual is there, I'm unable to concentrate on the words. And hence my worship is disrupted. I thought, what can I do about this? How can I live with this? And I considered putting my hand up to my face like a blinder on a horse, but to block that side of my face so that I can't see what he's doing. So I can't see what the individual is doing. But then I realized that my doing this rather odd behavior, could be just as disruptive for others in the congregation, in the same category as what this individual is doing. So, I am left to close my eyes, and if I do not know the lyrics to the song, I cannot sing. Now, the point? It's better for me to restrict what I would like to do so as to not disrupt the worship of others in the assembly. If I were to do something that disrupted their worship, I would be just like this individual on the stage. And perhaps I'm the only one that is bothered by this. Who am I to disrupt the worship of others for my convenience? This is what Paul is talking about when he three times limits the speech of individuals in the assembly. If we were to get inside the heads of those individuals, we might hear these thoughts from verse 28. We might hear, "There's no one present to interpret my tongue. So, for the sake of order, I'll be silent and reserve my spirit speech for when I am alone." From verse 30, "My prophecy seems important, but I can see that Joe over there is just fit to burst. I'll sit back down and hold my prophecy for later. His may be more important than mine." And verse 35, "I really don't understand what has just been said, but my learning is not more important than the learning and edification of others. And I don't want to embarrass my husband. So I'll wait until we get home and talk to Harry about it then." Paul captured the philosophy behind this earlier in the letter, in the context of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. Turn back to chapter 10, please. Chapter 10. And let's read verses 23 and 24. Paul writes, "All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor." And then skip down to 31. "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved." And in his letter to the Philippians, Paul states this even more directly. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." To summarize, in verses 33b to 35, the apostle gives one more command for the church to meet in a dignified, orderly, and respectful manner. He states that only the men in the congregation should evaluate prophecy, and that wives, along with women in general, should discuss such things at home with their husband, rather than interrupt the assembly with their comments or questions. This injunction sustains both orderly, meaningful worship and edification, and the God-ordained order of the home. Now, we close this paragraph with verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? Verse 36 forms an inclusio of sorts with 33b. As in all the churches of the saints, and then it continues into verse 34, the women are to keep silent. And here it says, was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? We might paraphrase this. Do you think you can just go your own way? With these two rhetorical questions, Paul accuses the church of being so off the rails, it was as if they imagined they had exclusive rights of interpretation of God's word. That is, the gospel. Using obvious hyperbole, did you actually write it, or was it written just for you? He attacks their maverick practices, especially here, permitting women to speak in the assembly. And again, once again, there's nothing new under the sun. Many churches today are behaving the same way, conducting themselves openly, brazenly in opposition to God's word, as if they were the ones who wrote it and they know best. Heretofore, solid evangelical congregations, even entire denominations, are not just placing women in positions of church and denominational leadership, but now homosexuals and even transsexuals, lesbians, and openly conducting marriages between two men or two women. In fact, the rebellious behavior of some churches today make the church in Corinth look tame. We've spent three sessions examining this challenging passage. We as individuals can draw a number of lessons from the text. But the key lessons the Apostle Paul wants us to take to heart from verses 26 to 36 are, first, let all things be done for edification. Verse 26b. Second, do not imagine that what you have to say is more important than what your neighbor has to say. Verse 28, 30, 34 to 35. Third, the priority of headship should be observed at all times. Verse 34b. And finally, all things in the assembly, all things, must be done properly and in an orderly manner. This point is made throughout this passage, but also in verse 40, which closes the chapter.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright, Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and are his company, Christian Drama Site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.